The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
But that was an appropriate thing. Clap for that. That was good stuff. Thank you, Hillary, for your faithfulness. You guys have been communicating that to us. I want you to continue communicating that. Just got a really cool email from Cheryl last week about a conversation she and her husband had at Lowe's. And just really neat stuff. And so you'll be hearing from Cheryl, hopefully, if she feels comfortable doing that. She might not feel comfortable doing that, but if she does, man, that was an awesome thing that she shared with me in the email. So if you have a Bible this morning, open please with me to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Do you need a Bible? Does anybody need a Bible? We'll have somebody bring you a Bible. Looks like we're good. All right. If you did grab one of those red ones on the way in, you find on page 1038. Luke 14 is where we're at today. We'll be looking in the first 24 verses of Luke chapter 24. When I was growing up, and I suppose this is true for many of you as well, when you were growing up, the rule for a polite dinner conversation was never to bring up politics or religion, right? If you were to bring up those subjects, it would sure lead to some type of argument or perhaps even a bitter disagreement over dinner. And so, and then in our current political climate, it might even, you know, might come to fisticuffs or something, I don't know. We were told, you know, just be mindful of conversations that you're bringing up over dinner. Well, without question, the text that we're going to be looking at today, Jesus violates the principle of bringing up religion. Without question, he brings that violates that one, and arguably he's violating the principle of bringing up politics as well. You see, the text that we're going to be looking at today, Jesus is at a dinner party. And he's going to be having some dinner conversation, hence the title of today's sermon. He's going to be having some dinner conversation. And so look with me now in Luke chapter 14, and let's hear how this dinner conversation moves forward. If you're there, say amen. Amen. All right, let me read verses 1 through 24. It says, one Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of the ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person. And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges, and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. Your word is faithful and true. Your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so use your word now to perform a spiritual surgery on our hearts, on our souls, to conform us into the image of your Son. Father, I ask that you would speak through me so that what we are not, you might make us, and that what we have not, you might give us, and that what we know not, you might teach us. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So for those of you who are note takers, I'd like to give a little simple idea for the sermon. This idea for today's sermon is we are called to love like Jesus loves. We are called to love like Jesus loves. And in the sermon today, I want to break the text into 4 sections. And I'm going to use one word to describe how Jesus demonstrates his love in each of those sections, okay? So the note-taking, at least for the bullet points, are going to be super easy. It's going to be a single word at a time. The first word I want to show to you is mercy. Mercy. Right away, at the beginning of chapter 14, you notice that Luke tells us that this dinner party is happening on the Sabbath day. Now, that really shouldn't surprise us too much. We've seen Jesus do a lot of work on the Sabbath. One of the chief complaints by the Pharisees was this work that Jesus was doing on the Sabbath. And so Luke tells us there that the Pharisees were watching him carefully. They wanted to make sure that he wasn't doing anything wrong on the Sabbath. Now, lest you think that there's, what's the big deal, Sabbath work? The penalty for breaking the Sabbath could be as severe as death. Okay, death by stoning. This wasn't just some insignificant issue in their minds. This was a significant issue in Jesus' day. And so don't forget that. And so the Pharisees, they're watching him carefully. They want to see what he's going to do at this dinner party because it's happening on the Sabbath. And so then Luke tells us in verse 2, he says, and behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. That behold comment, when every time I read it, it seems like it's almost out of place. It's almost like, when I read this, it's like, Shazam! Here he was. Or suddenly, there was this guy right there in front of Jesus. We don't know where he came from. Luke doesn't tell us where he came from. Perhaps he just wandered in off the street to the dinner party. It could be that the Pharisees brought him in, if you will, as a ploy. Knowing the man was sick, and let's see, it's the Sabbath, and let's see what Jesus is going to do. Is he going to heal this man? Is he going to perform work on the Sabbath? We're fairly certain he wasn't one of the invited guests, because Jesus sends him home immediately after he heals him. So he doesn't stay around and enjoy the rest of the party. He gets healed, and he gets sent right home. Now, Luke tells us the man is suffering from a disease called dropsy. Just show of hands, how many of you have heard of dropsy? Anybody? Okay, a few of you have heard of dropsy. That surprises me. So dropsy is an ancient term. It's an older term. I shouldn't say ancient. Some of you just raised your hand, right? And you're like, I'm not implying that you're ancient. I'm just saying it's an older term that is used. The newer medical term is called an edema. And I know we have some medical professionals among us this morning, and I am not one of them. But from my research, what I've read on an edema is, or a dropsy, it's when the soft tissues of your body swell with excess water. It often happens in a person's extremities. And so maybe you've seen somebody, for example, with a severely swollen lower leg or calf, which is really swollen. That's a classic sign of dropsy. And again, I'm not a medical doctor, but from my reading, I understand that dropsy sometimes is actually caused by rather serious conditions. For example, congestive heart failure can lead to dropsy or to edema. Well, whatever the cause of this man's dropsy, Jesus sees this as a teachable moment to those who are with him. And he asks the lawyers and the Pharisees there in verse 3, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, friends, don't confuse what's happening here. Jesus isn't asking a question because he's like, I don't know, is it okay to do this on the Sabbath? That's not what's happening here. Jesus rather is asking the question for the sake of those who are going to be doing the answering. He's wanting to see where they're at. He's looking to put them on the spot, and frankly, that's exactly what he ends up doing. He puts them on, is it lawful to do this? And so Luke tells us in verse 4 that they remained silent. They didn't say a word. Now, if you were here last week, you'll remember in chapter 13, Jesus had healed a woman who had been suffering for 18 years, and he healed her on the Sabbath, and Luke tells us that his opponents, that's Jesus' opponents, they were put to shame by what Jesus had to say about healing that woman on the Sabbath. So it's really kind of no surprise, again, that the Pharisees are like, yeah, last time somebody talked to Jesus, I mean, he shamed them right in front of everybody, so they're just quiet. And so Jesus, Luke tells us, Jesus heals the man, and he sends him home, but he finishes this teachable moment with these words in verse 5. And he said to them, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen to a well on the Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? Now the answer is obvious. Even to us 2,000 years later, the answer is obvious. That's why the lawyers and the Pharisees, they don't have anything to say here either. Of course you would help your son in that situation. I mean, you would even help your barnyard animal in that situation. Of course you would do those things. And so his point is, if you're willing to help them, why won't you show this sick person mercy? Why won't you show them mercy? You see, Jesus is showing us here what it means to love like he loves. He's showing us that mercy for those who are hurting is of far greater importance than keeping rules that were made by men. Okay? Mercy is more important. You see, the Pharisees had built rules upon rules, and they had built rules around rules. And for them, the most important thing in their mind was, I got to keep my rules. But for Jesus, mercy was more important than sacrifice. And so I wonder about us, beloved. How important is mercy to us? Now let me give you a definition of what I mean by mercy, or what it means to show mercy. So we show mercy when it's in our power to punish or to withhold good, but we decide instead to be compassionate. Okay? So we show mercy when it's in our power to punish or to withhold good, and we decide rather to be compassionate. And so I wonder for you parents listening to me today, I wonder what your MQ is. Now you might, well, MQ, what's an MQ? You've all heard of an IQ, right? IQ is your intelligence quotient. It supposedly measures how smart somebody is. Well, what's your MQ? What is your mercy quotient? When your child messes up for the fifth time that day, okay, not fifth time in the last 6 weeks, for the fifth time that day, and it's well within your power to mete out punishment, what do you do? Do you always punish? Or do you sometimes show mercy instead? Or here's an example. This one, I'll be honest with you, is especially hard for me. Why, my wife, please don't say amen too loud to this one, Mary. something I regularly struggle with, to just be honest with you. So I'm driving in rush hour traffic, all right? So she's already given a raise, a glory hallelujah here. You see somebody driving erratically through the, you know, they're switching lanes and cutting in front of people. You know, they want to get to work 45 seconds faster than they would have had they not been switching all these lanes. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get there 45 seconds faster. And so, you know, it's in your power. You could let that guy in front of you. Or you could get right on the bumper of the person where you don't give that guy any room to get in front of you. Yeah, sadly, I do more of the latter than the former. What's your mercy quotient when you're behind the wheel in D.C. rush hour traffic? What do? You see, Jesus demonstrated love by showing mercy to someone who was ill. He had the power to leave that man in his broken state. I mean, he could have legitimized it. He could have justified himself and said, listen, it's the Sabbath. Dude, I'd love to help you, but it's the Sabbath. You know, we're not supposed to do these things on the Sabbath, and so I can't help you today. He had that power, but he showed mercy instead. Second word, humility. Humility. Look with me in verses 7 and following. Jesus here shows, he demonstrates love by showing humility. He's still at the dinner party. This whole text, he's at the same dinner party. He's looking around the room while he's at this dinner party, and he notices the political jockeying that's taking place. He notices how everyone's moving around so they can get the best seat in the house. They want the seat of honor. I don't know if this has ever happened to you. Maybe you've experienced this. You know, for example, when you were a child, I know for myself, when I was a child, there was, you know, at the family Thanksgiving meal, when you're inviting all the extended family to your Thanksgiving meal, there was always an adult table, right? And then there were several children's tables all around the house. Well, I don't care how old you are, you wanted to sit at the adult table. That's where all the excitement was happening. That's the seat of honor. You want to be at the adult table. But depending on how large your family was, you might sit at the children's table until you're 25 or 30, right? I mean, some of you are laughing. Some of you are probably still at the child's table, right? I mean, because that's just the dynamics of the house. But you want a prestigious seat. You want to sit at the adult table. Well, at this Pharisee's dinner party, apparently there's a fairly large guest list. And so Jesus, noticing the political jockeying that's taking place to get this best seat, the most honorable seat, and Jesus then says, I got a parable to tell you. I'm going to tell you a parable. Now, I've already read the parable to you. This is in verses 8 and following. I'm not going to reread it to you, but let me summarize it for you. He says, you know, when you've been, he's talking to the people around him, when you've been invited to a special occasion, in this case, in the parable, it's a wedding feast. He said, don't go straight away to the best seat in the house. If you do that, Jesus warns, if you do that, when the other guests start arriving, invariably somebody more distinguished than you is going to show up. And then the host is going to come up and say, Brian, can you make some room for Senator so-and-so? I mean, he needs to be at this. And then you'll begin, Jesus talks about this, with shame. So the walk of shame, if you will, to the kiddie table, right? So you're on your way to the kiddie table, all because all the other seats have been taken. You decided you wanted the best seat, and now you're on your way to the kiddie table. And so Jesus says, you know, it's much better to go ahead, you start at the kiddie table, and then when the host sees you at the kiddie table, you know, man, no, you don't need to be at the kiddie table. Don't sit at the kiddie, come on. You can be at the adult table with, come on up to the adult table with us. I'm going to make room for you there. Now, please remember, this is a parable, and so don't take this to the point so it's so wooden that you apply this to everyday life. Jesus is trying to make a greater spiritual point here, all right? He's making a greater spiritual point, which he makes very clearly at the end of the parable. Look with me in verse 11. This is the point of the parable. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the point is rather simple. Jesus is simply stressing the importance of humility. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be humble? I wonder if we ever thought about that, what it means to be humble, because humility is a tricky thing. You know, if let me just tell you something. If you think you're one of the humblest people that you know, well, that probably just means you got a lot of work to do in this particular area, okay? You know, you look in the mirror and go, I'm one of the humblest guys I know. Well, time out. You got some work to do there. Some people define humility as thinking less of yourself. But I don't think that's exactly right, to think less of yourself. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Rather, it's about thinking about yourself less often. So let me repeat that again. This is important. Humility isn't thinking less of yourself. Rather, it's thinking about yourself less often. So, give you an example. It's not a sign of humility to say things that aren't true about yourself. So, for example, if you're a husband and father like I am, it's not a sign of humility to say, I'm the worst husband in the world. I'm the worst father in the world. I'm just, you know, and that's not humility. That's self-loathing, okay? Self-loathing and humility are not the same thing. Humility, rather, is when you think about yourself less often. So, for example, let someone else have the television remote for a change. Okay? Just really, just straightforward, right? Let someone else have it for a change. When it's time to go out to eat with your family, let someone else choose the restaurant that they like the best. Don't interject yourself into every conversation you have. Friends, it's not always about you. Sometimes it's about other people. Learn humility. That's what it means to be humble. Listen to these Bible verses. You're not going to have time, by the way, to flip to all these verses. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you the reference to each one. But I'm going to read about a half a dozen Bible verses. Listen to these about humility. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 33. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And finally, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now I hope you get the picture. We could walk through a 100 scripture verses that talk about humility, but I hope you get the picture. When we walk in humility, we demonstrate the love of Christ. When we walk in humility, we serve other people as more important than ourselves. So maybe it's somebody that you disagree with over on political issues. Be humble, beloved. Be humble. You know, football season started back, and I know there's some, you know, factions. Some of you think this team is better, and some of you think that team is better. So you're rooting for the wrong team or what have you. Show humility, friends. Show humility. When we demonstrate humility, we show the love of Christ. When we demonstrate humility, we show the love of Christ. Third word is compassion. Compassion. So we show mercy, we demonstrate the love of Christ. When we show humility, we demonstrate the love of Christ. Now when we show compassion, we demonstrate the love of Christ. Look at it with me, beginning of verse 12. Beginning of verse 12, Jesus turns to the man who had invited him to the party in the first place, and he tells him that when he throws a dinner party, he shouldn't invite his friends and his family and those with fat wallets. He's basically saying to them this. He's saying, you know, don't invite those people who are going to repay you. Don't invite those kind of people that live in the same kind of house as you, because they're just going to have you over their house later on. Instead, you ought to invite people and have compassion on those who are poor, who are crippled, who are lame, who are blind. These people, they're not going to be able to repay you. They are not the people who are, you know, the society's well known. And don't worry about the fact that they're not going to be able to repay you. Don't worry about that, because God sees what you're doing and He will repay you. That's what Jesus is saying to this man. Now, a little background so we can understand the parable, because he's talking about a banquet feast and a great banquet. What's happening here so we can understand the point that Jesus is trying to make? This feast or the banquet that's described in verses 12 and following, it's a symbolic, it's pointing to something future tense in Jesus' time. Well, frankly, it's future tense for us as well. They represent what the Bible calls the marriage feast or the marriage supper that all believers are going to be a part of in heaven. All right, I'll say more about that in just a moment, but that's the marriage feast that Jesus is pointing to. And so let me ask you this question. When's the last time you invited somebody to this marriage dinner? Have you sent out any invitations recently? Now you might be scratching your head a bit and say, What are you talking about? I mean, how do I invite somebody to a marriage supper? Well, I'm talking about gospel conversations. That's what I'm talking about. So let me review for just a moment. Jesus taught us that He is the only way to heaven. He is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. Now, you might say, well, I disagree with that. And you're welcome to disagree with that. I'd be happy to talk with you about that. Let's get lunch and we'll sit down and we'll talk about it. But I just want you to know you're arguing with Jesus. You're not arguing with me, okay? That's what Jesus said. Now, more specifically, the Bible even teaches us that it's through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that a person makes it into heaven. I wonder if you know what the whole Bible is about. I mean, from beginning to end. I'm going to tell you from beginning to end, 66 books here in 30 seconds, what the whole Bible is about, okay? God created us in His image so that we can have a relationship with Him. We, however, you and I, we chose to rebel against God. We chose our own way instead of God's way. The Bible calls that sin. And that's true for all of us. There are no exceptions to that. But God still loves us and He still wants to have a relationship with us. And so He sent His Son, Jesus, to live the life that we didn't live, to die on the cross and pay the penalty that we owe, so that all who repent, they turn from their sin, and they trust in Jesus, they believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they can have eternal life. There you go, about 30 seconds. That's the story of the Bible from beginning to end. Good works, our good works aren't going to save us. Our family heritage, our family pedigree is not going to save us. Our nationality is not going to save us. Being better than your neighbor is not going to save you. Being a member of this church or any other church is not going to save you. Only Jesus can save you. And so what we need to do is this, is we need to have compassion on broken people. We need to have compassion on the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And we need to tell them about Jesus. We need to invite them to the marriage feast. What broken people need more than anything else in this world is they need Jesus. That's what broken people need. They don't primarily need social programs. They don't primarily need more money. They don't primarily need better health insurance. All those things are well and good, but none of those things will save us. What good does it do if you gain the whole world and you forfeit your soul? What broken people need more than anything else is Jesus. You want to know why I know that? Because I'm broken. And guess what? You're broken as well. We are poor and crippled and lame and blind. And we need Jesus. Every day we need Jesus. And so do other people. We all need Jesus. And so we send out these invitations, if you will, every day. We send them out to the broken people that we know. And we invite them to come to the greatest feast of all time. We invite them to a feast with Jesus. And so we share the good news of Jesus with broken people. And as we do that, we show compassion to them. That compassion is an example of the love of Christ. That's the third word. Fourth word is grace. Grace. So when we show mercy, we demonstrate the love of Christ. When we show humility, we demonstrate the love of Christ. When we show compassion, we demonstrate the love of Christ. Now, finally, when we show grace, we demonstrate the love of Christ. It's in verses 15 and following. Jesus tells a parable. And again, I've already read it. I'm not going to read it, the whole thing again. But to summarize for us, there's a man, he's throwing this big party. It's a feast, right? This great banquet. He's invited a lot of people to the party, and now the party is ready. It's time to start throwing down, start time to have the party. And he sends his servant out, tell the people, the party's ready. And as the servant goes out to all the invited guests start making excuses. The one has just bought a field. And he says he's got to take care of his field. The field's more important than the party. Another one's just purchased some oxen. And so he says, yeah, my oxen are more important than the party. I got to take care of my oxen. Another one's just gotten married. You know, my wife is more important than the party. I need to stay here with my wife. Now, naturally, in this parable, the man throwing the party, he's not happy. He spent a lot of time making sure that everything was right. The caterers, if you will, have already been paid. The food's there to eat. And so he tells his servants, go out and you invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Invite them all. Tell them to come to the party. And the servants say, yeah, Master, we've already done that. We've already gone to the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. We've already gone to them. And there's still room here for others to enjoy the party. And so the master of the house sends his servant. He sends them out to the highways and the hedges. And he tells them to go and compel people to come to the party. This strong language to compel them to come. In other words, make the net as big as possible. Cast the net as wide as possible. Invite everyone to come to this party. There's the parable. Now, a little explanation about what's happening in this parable. The master, the one who's throwing this party, he represents God. God is throwing this party. The first group of people who are making excuses, they decide not to go to the party. They were God's chosen people, the people of Israel. The servants, well, that's us. The servants are the ones who follow Jesus. We're the servants. And so he says, go now and invite people, compel them to come. It's our job to invite people to come to the party. And here, friends, here is where we see God's grace come through. Here's where we see God's grace come through. A few weeks ago, I told you something that perhaps some of you found a bit shocking. And so I'm going to just double down on that today with you. I told you that God would be perfectly just in sending every one of us to hell. Every one of us. And by that I mean every human being on this planet. Not just in this room, every human being on this planet. He would have still been righteous and good even if he had sent us all to hell. And here's why. Because every human being on this planet has the same problem. We've all rebelled against God through our sin. We've chosen our own way instead of His way. We've rejected the Creator and chosen rather to worship creation. And so we all deserve hell. That's the hard truth, friends. It's the hard truth. But hear this well. In the earliest days of humanity, God chose a man named Abram, whose name would later be changed to Abraham. And God chose this man, and he told this man, he made a promise to him. He says, that I'm going to make a people for myself from you, that all the peoples of the earth might be blessed through you. Today we call that people the Jewish people or the Hebrew people. Now, unfortunately, many of the Jewish people have rejected God's Messiah. They've rejected Jesus. They've chosen their own way rather than God's way. And now, so again, God would have been perfectly just. He would have been perfectly just in saying, you know, even my own people have rejected me. My own people who I've cared about, they've rejected me. And so I'm going to just wash my hands of humanity and I'm going to send every one of them to hell. He would have been perfectly just in doing that. But he didn't. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. Even though we deserved it, he didn't give us what we deserve. Friends, that is an example of grace. That's what it means to experience God's grace. That when God gives us something we don't deserve, he gives us the joy of heaven rather than the punishment of hell. So instead of getting what we deserve, he sent out messengers into the highways and hedges to tell us the good news of Jesus. Even though he could have sent us to hell, he sent Jesus instead. Friends, that's God's grace. And when we tell people about Jesus and we teach them about the grace of God, we're showing them the love of God. Just as Jesus is doing here, showing them the love of God. Listen to this passage. I told you I'd come back to this. It's from Revelation chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 6 through 9. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verses 6 through 9. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready." Friends, we're the bride. The church, we're the bride. "It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Let me ask you this question in closing. Have you RSVP'd? Have you RSVP'd for that marriage supper? The invitation's out there. God has told you you're invited. Have you RSVP'd? Have you responded? Have you responded to the marriage supper that you might know and experience Christ in His glory? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You that You love us and You care for us. I thank You, Father, for Your Son Jesus, for the love that Jesus demonstrated as He walked this earth. Father, there are countless examples that we could learn from how Jesus loved us, of how He demonstrated love for us. Today we just heard about four. There are many, many others. Help us, Father, to love like Jesus loved. Help us to have conversations with others and invite them to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Lord, that by Your grace and Your mercy that they might respond in faith and join us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.